Virginia, almost in North Carolina. And for the occasion, in becoming all things to all men, I donned a robe instead of my bib overalls and put on shoes. Actually, we aren't that far behind, but I do bring you sincere greetings from our congregation. We consider you all brothers and sisters in Christ, a real sister congregation. Want to thank you for the ministry that you have had to my son and daughter-in-law, the ministry that you will give to Lorelei, for the ministry that you have among yourselves as well, and the ministry that you've offered to me and my wife while we have been among you as well. It has been a refreshing thing to worship with the people of God. But as we continue on this evening, we've been blessed by Pastor DeMoss and his sermon on the Christian warfare. And I'm going to speak to you this evening about another aspect of the Christian warfare. For one of the ways in which God prepares us for this great warfare is the assembly of his people. When God's people assemble for worship, as we sing the psalms and hymns of the church, as we offer up the prayers of the saints, as we hear God's word read and proclaimed, as we give of our efforts, our tithes and offerings, our God fights for us. And indeed, though it is true that we never rest from the battle which is upon us, God does appoint one day in seven for rest and refreshment and for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The value of the Lord's Day, I think, has been lost upon God's people in our own day and culture. I only know for myself that it has been a source of incredible benefit to me and to my family. It has been a value for my personal sanctification. Having been raised in Southern California, I did not have the convictions that I now have. But I can recall in the 1970s being surrounded by folks who were involved in what was known as the Jesus movement, the charismatic movement. And I can remember them always speaking about, very enthusiastically, about how much they loved the Lord. And I'm somewhat clinical, I guess. And so as I was evaluating myself, I just wasn't overflowing with all of these visceral emotions of love for the Lord. And my wife and I began to pray, "Lord, increase our love for you." And we prayed for a long time. And we prayed for a year, and I was reading in Scripture from the book of 1 John, "By this we have come to know that we love him if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And during that year we had been praying, the Lord opened our eyes to see the glory of God's law and of being set apart as a people of his own possession. And out of love for him, not seeking to earn his favor, but we never can, but rather seeking out of love for him to be more diligent and faithful, we began to observe the Lord's Day. We began to keep it holy, certainly not perfectly, and we still do not. But we began to enjoy and delight in that day which God had set apart, and we found indeed that our spiritual life was deepening and being strengthened, and we were becoming a more godly folk. And I could not help but pick up the phone and call my wife from my office and said, "Bunny, the Lord has answered our prayers. He has increased our love for him." And I would to say that, by the way, there were some emotions along with it along the way as well. We're not an emotionless people. But they follow, you see. The emotions follow. They don't create our love for the Lord. They are what follow. And likewise, we find that the Lord's Day is valuable for the church as well. But not only for the church. As the church keeps the Lord's Day holy, it is valuable for the sanctification of the culture. I said I was a child of the 60s. Growing up in Southern California. But I have an interesting memory. I was home from school during Christmas break between in the year end of 1967, beginning of 1968. I have a very vivid memory. I had just gotten home. I remember listening to the radio, and the announcer was saying that the Sears Valley store, San Fernando Valley, and the shopping center around it, for the first time, was going to remain open on Sundays during the Christmas holidays just as an experiment to see if they could boost their sales. Well, they did, evidently, because that mall has never, it wasn't a mall, it was a strip mall, has never closed again. I remember I was in college when the blue laws, which weren't really laws, but simply the observances, passed away, never to come back again. And the valley has never been the same since. I began the series in Jeremiah with great fear and trepidation some time ago in my own congregation. Fear and trepidation for several reasons. It's a long book. I'm a slow preacher. I didn't know whether I would live to complete it. But I think even more significantly, Jeremiah is a very somber book. It is a book where God's prophet is sounding the death knell of a culture. All the while, God is imploring his people to repent, to return to him, that he might turn away his wrath, which he threatened in the book of Deuteronomy when he brought them out and they were on the verge of going into the land. He gave them the covenant promises and the covenant curses, and he said, "You watch out, lest if you forget me, all these curses come upon you." And basically what the prophets did, they would sound forth the promises of God in his covenant, and they would sound forth the threats when God's people turned aside. And so throughout Jeremiah, we see this weeping prophet of Judah crying out and bringing a covenant lawsuit against God's people. With that in mind, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah and read the 17th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, and read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. And you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load, and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the New American Standard in case it doesn't match up with what you're reading from. I should have told you that to begin with. But I want you to look at several things as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. And first of all, we see that Jeremiah is commissioned to preach a very specific message. Up to this point, there had been some generalities, there had been some specifics as well, but This is the lengthiest passage dealing with a specific transgression of the covenant that God had given to Jeremiah that is recorded for us in his book. And we see that this commission is given as a very direct command of the God of the covenant, even Yahweh. You see this throughout the book of Jeremiah and the other prophets. The repeated phrase, "Thus says the Lord," repeated again and again and again, and we tend to blow by it and not pay any attention to it. But in these words, our Lord is saying to it, listen, listen to the word of the Lord. These are not the words of men about God. These are the things that God has spoken himself. And by inspiration, it is given to the prophets of God. The reason that it is repeated so often is because we don't really believe it and need to hear it. Isn't that true? Can't you just come to the end of a passage and hear, "Thus saith the Lord," and go merrily on your way? It happens to me all the time. It happens to me even more as I get older. I tend to forget more easily. But the Lord rehearses again and again, "Thus says the Lord." And he gives this message directly to Jeremiah. These are the words that were spoken to him. "Go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out as well, and say to them." These words are given directly to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah is instructed to give them these words of God to others as well. And isn't this the way that God ordinarily brings his word to us? You don't listen to voices. The canon is closed. But God has given his word to those who he has appointed. They stand in pulpits and they declare to you, "Thus says the Lord." The way that you hear the voice of God is in the reading and the hearing of his word, and in the preaching of the word of God. There's a sermon in that by itself, but we can't go into it. I just remind you that our Lord told the Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he asks the question, "How shall they believe unless they hear?" And in that particular passage, he tells them that they must hear him whom they have not known. Not of him whom they have not known, but we must hear him whom we have not known. Now, just exactly was it that Jesus visited Rome? He never went to Rome, but Paul did. When those ordained to preach the word of God speak the word of God according to the word of God, and we don't claim any inherent authority, please understand it's derived. But when the word of God is proclaimed according to what is written, and you have ministers who do that for you, you must understand it is God's word to you. You hear the voice of God in the preaching of the word. The message was to be preached publicly in the gate of all the people and all the other gates. And so Jeremiah was not to keep this to himself, but he was to go into those places where there was an assembly of God's people. The gates were those places where justice was to be delivered. The gates were the places of commerce. The gates were those places where people would congregate going to and from those three great feasts. This was where the word of God was to be proclaimed with regard to this. We find in the passage that it was to be delivered to civil rulers. You see, civil rulers are subject to God's law as well as ordinary people. For our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find that the word was to be delivered to the entire population of Judah. The entire nation was to be governed by the word of God. Those residing in Jerusalem and those visiting Jerusalem as well. And we see in these opening verses that the message was to be taken seriously. Jeremiah says in verse 2, "Listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord." Again, we generally don't listen very carefully. But the message is emphasized that their failure to keep the fourth commandment was something that needed to be given attention. And so we want to present before you getting serious about the Sabbath. Now, I hope you understand that when I use the word Sabbath, I'm referring to the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. We know from the beginning of the world until the advent of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the seventh day was kept. And from the resurrection on till he comes again, it is kept on the first day. Again, anticipation looking ahead to the great peace that would come, and we who look back upon it as that which is accomplished. But the thing that I want to you to understand here is that this is the message that came to Judah. And the message was specific, that God requires his people to keep the Sabbath. Now, Judah prided herself on being a people of the book, just as Christians in our day. We pride ourselves on being people of the book. But sometimes we just don't listen. Like modern men, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so it is with the fourth commandment. It has fallen on hard times in our day. We don't take it seriously, and we do so to our hurt. Jeremiah here tells us that one of the major reasons that Israel, Judah, was to be taken into captivity because she did not keep the Sabbath day holy. Our Puritan forefathers certainly had some defects in the way they thought about the Lord's Day. One of the things they understood was the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment, was critical to the keeping of all of the rest. If we do not keep the Lord's Day holy, we will not learn how to keep the other commandments. We will never be more focused upon the Lord and walking in holiness than we are on his day, when we are giving the day over to him and to his word and to his people. It is a vital thing for us to recapture this once again. And so once again, we see that we keep the Sabbath, first of all, by giving it our careful attention. He tells us, in essence, guard our souls when he says in verse 21, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load. Take heed, and the word there is actually guard your souls. Your souls are at stake in this matter. It is not, again, that we are saved by the keeping of the law. Please don't misunderstand me. But God has not given us his law as something which is ancillary. We are not saved by the keeping of the law, but we are saved for the keeping of the law. And that is what characterizes us. I have often told my congregations, I will rehearse it to you. If you don't like the law of God, you're going to hate heaven. For after all, what will heaven be characterized by except a wholehearted glorying in obedience to God and worshiping him in his holiness? And so we are required to keep the Sabbath. But as I was reminded this morning, as we were invited to worship, worship is a duty. But is it not a glorious and enjoyable duty? Keeping the Sabbath is a duty, but like worship, it is a glorious and enjoyable duty. Keep the Sabbath by giving it your careful attention. I think the reason that this is told to us in this way is because the fourth commandment of all of the commandments is probably the least obvious to us as being a moral duty. Right? We can understand, thou shalt not kill. We can even understand, you shall have no other gods before me. We can understand them all. But when it comes to keeping one day out of seven, somehow in our minds it just doesn't compute as to what is so important and so terrible about the violation of that day. But you see, the Lord tells us to guard our souls, to pay careful attention, particularly because it is not the most obvious, but it certainly is critical to our sanctification. You're to be careful to keep it yourself. This and what follows requires us to make some preparation for it. Our children are out of the home now, but when you have small children, you can't start thinking about where their shoes are, especially now Lorelei, you can find her shoes. She doesn't put anything, you know, she's not going to move them. But when our children were smaller, we'd get up in the morning and we'd say, it's time to go to church. Mom, I can't find my shoes. haven't seen them since last Sunday. Who knows where they are? Well, they should be found the night before, so you aren't running around. Isn't it strange that sometimes by the time we get to worship, we're frazzled and we're afraid and we're angry and we're all... You want to know why? Because we haven't taken heed to the Sabbath. We haven't given it any thought. We haven't prepared. We're meeting with the King. We're meeting with the King's people, and we've given it no thought. Be careful to provide for those under your authority. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 tells us that not only we're to keep it ourselves, but we are to be sure that our sons and our daughters, our manservant, maidservant, and even the cattle within our gates are taken care of to honor that day. Be careful to develop and maintain a proper attitude for it. Keeping your hands there in Jeremiah, I just want you to go back for a minute to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And we read these words in verse 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A proper attitude. Call it a delight. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. There are seasons and times when I dread the Lord's Day. But it is not the problem with the Lord's Day. It's the problem with my cold, dead heart. I have to tell you that when I was considering standing before you and preaching this evening, there was a measure of dread, as I always have when I come to the pulpit to speak the word of truth, because of the duties that are upon me. But there have been seasons when my appreciation for and delight in the Sabbath, or lack of delight in it, has not been from such noble motives. It has just been because worship can be hard work. It is because I have a cold heart, and when my heart is hard and I want to hold on to my sin, when I should be fleeing to the Lord, I want to run from the Lord. But you see, the Lord tells us to call it a delight. That is what it is. It is not a burden. It is a delight. It is a gift of God to His people. We recognize it as the Lord's special day, the day that He honors. He calls it honorable. And we are told that we are to place a high value on it. I'm glad that you all have an evening service. It is becoming a rare thing in our day. It is not just mechanical, but I believe that it's appropriate to begin the day with the Lord, to end the day with the Lord, to put those bookends upon it, because it helps us to keep the day holy, separate to the Lord. Keep the Sabbath by giving it your careful attention. Keep the Sabbath by setting it apart from other days. If whatever it means to sanctify the day, it means to set it apart as something different from all of the others. And so we keep the Sabbath by laying aside our normal activities that may be lawful on other days. Jeremiah's day was much like our own. Observing God's day was the exception rather than the rule. Things went on as they always were in the pagan lands around them. Certainly you're not to work on the Lord's Day. Of course, we understand that there are exceptions to that in works of necessity, mercy. We understand those things. But here we see in these words that there was to be no load going in and load going out. And this seems to speak to us of that commerce that can be done on any other day. We don't need to be involved in commerce, in import or export or anything else. We don't need to be doing those things if it is at all possible. And I understand we live in a culture that doesn't honor the Lord's Day. It becomes increasingly difficult to keep the day holy when the demands of employers are upon us. But I would urge you as the people of God to remember, to take heed. And I suspect that because the church doesn't take the Sabbath seriously, the culture doesn't either. You're not to engage, I believe, in those activities which require others to work either. Now, we understand that there are certain things when you're traveling, there are those works of necessity and things like that, innkeepers and such things as that. But may I be so bold as to say that the greatest clientele of eating establishments should not be those who are arising from the worship of God on the Lord's Day. I say this because the Word of God, I believe, teaches it. But also I experienced when I was pastoring in another location, we had a group of young people that met with us on Sunday evenings. We had a rather large group of young people who were otherwise unchurched. And that went on for a couple of years. And then gradually people began to drift away and we began to contact them and to ask them what's happened. Well, I needed to get work and they require me to work on the Lord's Day. And I can remember one young lady in particular who seemed to be profiting from the ministry of the Word. And she called me, I don't know from where, it was the middle of the night. She said, "Pastor Bradley," and she was in tears. And I began to ask her what was wrong, and without going into anything, she says, "Never mind, it's too late." And she hung up. And I never heard from her again. Now, we understand God's sovereignty in all of these things, but I couldn't help but wonder what would have happened to that young lady if she had been able to continue on the Lord's Day to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word instead of being cast upon her own devices with no parents to lead her, no Christian friends, just a pagan world around her. It is for our good that we do these things. We keep the Sabbath by devoting the whole day to the Lord and His people. I often hear from men, and rightly so, that because of your callings, it is difficult for you to study the Word of God. And I would say to you, God has given you one day in seven to study diligently, if you will use it for that. We give ourselves to the Lord and to His people. I mentioned to you that there are seasons when I don't particularly like coming to the Lord's house. There have been days when I have dreaded coming to the Lord's house, and I say this to my own shame, to the glory of God. I will also say this, I have never dreaded going to the Lord's house at the end of worship. Never. It has always been a delight. Now, by the way, as we're talking about this delight, I wanted to point it out to you. It's interesting how the Lord puts it in Isaiah 58. He says, if you will do this, turn your foot from doing your own thing on my day. What is the consequence? Fascinating. Then you will delight yourselves in the Lord. Again, tying it into this morning's worship and sermon, recall Pastor DeMoss telling us about the Screwtape letters. And then making the point that it is that obedience when we don't feel like it that is the most significant, isn't it? Sometimes we say, well, you know, if I get around to it when I really feel like it, then I'll do it. No, the Lord puts it just the opposite. He says, you keep the day, and then you will delight. Delight is often the fruit of obedience, not cause of it or the motivation to it. There's one other thing about keeping the Sabbath that makes all of the others pale. You keep the Sabbath by resting in Christ. We have rested from our own works. We don't pick them up again. And this is what we are reminded of Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved, but rather resting in Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. We abandon our own works. We abandon our own reputation. We abandon it all. And again, repeating that which we heard today, if we look into ourselves, all we will see is reason for despair. It is we look away from ourselves and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we have reason to delight. And it is because we look to him first, then, that we keep the day. Because it is on this day, by doing away with the things which would distract us on other days and focusing upon him, this is how we come to delight and to rest in Christ alone as he is offered for us. Now, I want to say one more thing with regard to keeping the day. I had mentioned to you preparing your children, setting apart. May I just suggest to you that one of the ways that has been useful to us and to our family is that do things on the Lord's Day that you never do any other time. What do I mean by that? Particularly with small children, I think we do them a great disservice if all we tell them, and we do ourselves a great disservice also if all we ever tell ourselves about Sabbath keeping is don't. That's not the focus of the Sabbath. Focus of the Sabbath is do. It's a day of feasting. It's a day of enjoying the fellowship of the saints. It's a day of enjoying the fellowship of our Lord. It is a day for delighting in his works of creation and redemption. Just one suggestion. One of the things that we did with our children, we loved to read to them, but we had one book that we never read any other time except on the Lord's Day, whatever it might have been. I don't know how many times we had five children. I don't know how many times I read through the Chronicles of Narnia to my children. And we would read to them on the Lord's Day. No other day would we read the Chronicles of Narnia. But we'd pick it up and we'd read. And we'd read a chapter and I'd close the book. Daddy, do we have to stop? Well, actually, we don't. But eventually, we would have to stop. I'd say, oh, Daddy, please, can we read another chapter? No, you'll just have to wait until the next Lord's Day. Do you not think that they eagerly anticipated the Lord's Day? Those are the kinds of things that we need to do in giving it thought, to put before ourselves and our children the delights and the things that we get to do. That's, I think, what it is to do when we sanctify the Lord's Day and we keep the Sabbath in the midst of a faithless culture. I hope you understand that. Jeremiah was paddling upstream, and we are paddling upstream, but it does not matter. It doesn't matter. We will continue to fight the good fight with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We shall continue, and we will continue to pray that God will indeed establish his kingdom on the earth. We will pray that God will defeat his enemies, and we look forward to that day when the Lord will indeed give us rest from all of our labors, of which we have a taste today. I wish I could end there. But you see, in this passage that is before us, our Lord tells us that he enforces his law with covenant sanctions. We have the obligation to keep his law. We have an obligation, a joyful obligation, to keep this commandment. But he enforces it in this way. First, with positive things. In verse 24, but it will come about if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. What a great picture. And notice that he's linking this to the honoring of his day. One of the specifics of their apostasy was not honoring the day. And he says, if you'll turn about, these are the blessings which will come to you. If you will hear and obey, God will pour out his covenant blessings. Keeping the Lord's day, as I mentioned, is a way of blessing for men and nations. What are some of those? We don't have time to go through and expound upon them. But if God's people will keep his day, if nations will keep his day, God will bless you with godly rulers. Godly rulers. One of the things my heart cries out for, and this is not Democrat, Republican, or anything else, we need godly rulers. And I suspect that one of the reasons that we don't have godly rulers is because the church isn't very serious about the Sabbath and what we learn on the Sabbath. But what does he say? He says, if you keep the day, there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David. The rule of godly men, in other words, will be secure. There will be a succession of them. They'll continue to come through the gates. The rule of godly men will be honored. They'll be riding rather than walking. I think that's the picture of them riding on the horses. They will be honored for their godliness. They'll be sitting on the throne of David. The apex of the kingdom of God in the old covenant was under David, and the apex of God's kingdom in the new covenant is under David's greater son. You'll have godly rulers. A second, that God will enlarge the citizenship of his kingdom. There'll be the growth of the church. He says that he'll bring them in from all of the environs, everywhere around the city of Jerusalem. The growth of the church is what God promises if God's people will honor him by keeping Sabbath. First of all, by honoring him as Lord and resting in him, but because he is Lord, also honoring him as Lord of the Sabbath. God will preserve and enlarge his covenant people. He'll give you faithful children. I didn't do it. I meant to do it with everything going on in my mind. But one of the things that we often pray at the baptism of children, and which I pray for regularly in the worship service, is that of all of those who are seated here who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that of all of you, that not one of your descendants would ever depart from the faith, but the Lord would fill the earth with your descendants who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many that would be? I have 20. If each of my children has, each of my grandchildren has 20, that's a passel. I'm talking about grandchildren, not children, okay? But you don't understand what I'm saying. Do you understand what would happen if the Lord should bless his people with godly seed through their generations? He'd fill the earth with godly seed. That's one of the things that he promises, and we lay hold of that promise, enlarging the citizenship of his kingdom. And I believe that in these words also, with those coming from distant lands, although he speaks of his people, I believe he's also speaking about those in whom God blesses the nations. The seed of Abraham is Christ. That God will bless the preaching of the gospel. And the picture is of drawing the nations so that the kings of the earth come and worship the Lord. Don't you long to see that? Don't you long to see the nations bowing? We pray for our missionaries. We pray not only for their work, but we ask that God would give them the nations in which they live. For Psalm 2 tells us, after the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing, the Lord laughs and holds them in derision, because he's already set his king on Zion's hill. And he asks and tells his son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And we join in asking our God that he would give to our Lord Jesus the nations for his inheritance. And God will reform and bless your worship. It speaks to us of all of the various sacrifices, and among them are those thank offerings. If you will honor the Lord's day, he will give you ample warrant for thank offerings. It is here in the Lord's house and among the Lord's people and in the Lord's worship and on his day when we set apart all the things that distract us. As we begin to look with new eyes, we see the bounty that he has given us in creation and redemption and our hearts. I told you that often our delight, our emotions follow our obedience. Well, this is a case. It is as we stop doing our own thing that then our eyes are open and we become aware of everything that is about us. We had opportunity yesterday to go up to Mount Rainier. The Lord provided us with wonderful weather. And we hiked back to a couple of the lakes back there. What a glorious thing it is to see the handiwork of God in which he's placed us. We have similar things, although not quite on the grand scale, back in East Tennessee. But when I drive back and forth to work, I am constantly amazed. I thank God for the beauty with which he surrounded me. And it's on this Lord's Day that the veil is taken away from our eyes, and he gives us warrant for praising him for his works of creation. And then it is among the Lord's people that he opens our eyes and reminds us of the great things that he has done for our souls. And we learn to delight. He provides for the ministry, and he receives and accepts your worship, hearing and answering your prayers. But that is not where he ends. For he says again by way of warning at the end of the 17th chapter, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath, he says, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour your palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. If you hear, you will enjoy the blessings of the covenant. If you will not hear and obey, God will execute his curses. Again, we can blow by that, but remember, this is the word of the Lord. This isn't my word. These are serious things, and in Jeremiah's day, that is exactly what happened. We don't have time to read it, but if you'll look at Jeremiah 52, the end of Jeremiah in the 13th verse, and Nehemiah 1:3, Jeremiah records the burning of the city gates and the burning of the city, and everything was destroyed. And Nehemiah hears the report that come back to him that the city gates have been burned. The people of his day didn't take him seriously. If we will not hear, then God will eliminate the execution of justice. If God's people will not hear, he will remove the protection from his enemies, for gates are those things which protect us. God will consume the commercial centers, and we are watching the destruction of commercial centers even as we go along. God will remove the palaces of men and the places of worship, and God will destroy with no hope of relief apart from repentance. Now, I know that's sobering, but I want to remind you again that these things were given to Jeremiah in order that the people might recognize where they had gone astray and return. I believe you are a people who desire the blessings of God. I think better things of you. But I remind you again that it is time to get serious about the Sabbath. We long to see his churches full, that all the chosen race may with one heart and soul and voice sing his redeeming grace. This is but one part of it, but an important part. I urge you to search the scriptures and see whether these things be so. And then delight yourself on the Lord's day. Call it a delight, honorable, holy to the Lord. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord your God, and you will ride on the high places of Jacob. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will give us a delight in you and in your word, and that we might not rest in our own understanding, but rest in the word of him whom to know is life eternal. Receive our worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us more and more to sanctify the day. We keep none of your commandments as we ought, but we desire to grow in our obedience to you because we love you, and we know that you have set before us the way of life. May we walk in it, and will you give us joy and perseverance. And we know, indeed, that you shall tread Satan under our feet not many days hence. Amen.